Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. Once again, we want to encourage you to subscribe, to like, to share, and to post comments. We would greatly appreciate those as well. As typical, I have three questions for today, and so let's jump right in. The first question says, or ask, what makes someone an actual false teacher or a false prophet? Bible teachers disagree on interpretations of certain doctrine and passages. For example, eschatology or cessationism. At what point do we call someone a false prophet and stop listening to them? Can we listen to their teaching even if we disagree with an interpretation they hold to? All right, so at what point do we label someone a false teacher? Well, this is where we get into that argument between what theologians have referred to as primary issues in the Bible and secondary issues in the Bible. I'm going to borrow from Charles Spurgeon and answer this question. Charles Spurgeon believes that, and I do too, that all things in the Bible are great. So we have to be careful using the term primary issues and secondary issues, because it may indicate that not all things in the Bible are of great value. And the reality is that all things in the Bible are great. They are of great value. However, Spurgeon also believed that even though all things in the Bible are great, not all things are of equal importance. Okay? Not all things are of equal importance. And so how do you determine between what's a primary issue and what's a secondary issue so that we can clearly identify whether someone is a false prophet or perhaps they just have a different interpretation, which doesn't necessarily mean they are a false prophet? Well, Spurgeon had a rule that he used, known as the three R's: ruin, redemption, and regeneration. In other words, what someone believes about those three things will help you to discern whether or not they're a false prophet or a true teacher of God's word. Let's take that first one for example. What do they believe about ruin? In other words, the fall of man, the sinfulness of man. What do they believe about the ruin of mankind? Do they hold to the clear teachings of Scripture that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that in Christ without Christ we are dead in our trespasses and sin? In other words, what do they believe about the fall of mankind, the ruin of man? Secondly, What do they believe and what do they teach about redemption? And underneath that topic of redemption, there's the Trinity, a triune God who gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And so even under redemption, you get the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity. What do they believe about the deity of Christ? And so use those three R's. What do they believe about the fall of man? What do they believe and teach about redemption? And then thirdly, regeneration, which is a work of the Spirit of the Lord. And so, you know, that's something that I use if I'm listening to someone on TV, or if I want to know what someone truly believes, I'll look at those three things. What do they believe about ruin, the fall of man? What do they believe about redemption? And what do they believe about regeneration? And so if they have an unbiblical view of any of those three things or all of those three things, then it's a pretty good indication that they are a false teacher and you need to stay away from them. Okay? However, there are other men and women and theologians out there, pastors, who just have a different interpretation of what we might label a secondary issue, such as a secondary issue is something that doesn't have to do with ruin or redemption or regeneration. It might be someone's view of when Christ might return. Of course, there's room for disagreement when it's a secondary issue. And so on those secondary issues, all things are great in the Bible, but not all things were of equal importance. So that would be a secondary issue. Then there's room for disagreement. There's a lot of people who I respect and who I read who have a different understanding of eschatology than I do. I'm still going to read their writings on the deity of Christ. I'm still going to read their writings on, other things, but I may not study them or read their writings when it comes to that particular view because I disagree with it. And so, first of all, make sure that you don't make a secondary issue a primary issue. Okay, be careful that you're not determining whether they're a false teacher or not by a secondary issue. Look at the primary issues. Look at ruin. Look at redemption. Look at regeneration. What do they believe? And if their views are unbiblical, then that's a pretty good indication that you are looking at a false teacher. And if they are a false teacher, then don't read them. Don't study them. I would say that you need to stay away from them. Okay. My second question for today is Joseph, Jesus's earthly father, is only mentioned a few times in the Bible. Do we know where he was during Jesus's ministry? The answer is no, we don't know. The Bible is silent on that issue. And one of the things that hopefully you guys have learned from me by now is that when the Bible is silent on an issue, then we need to be silent on that issue. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Joseph. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he was alive or already dead during Jesus's earthly ministry. Many scholars seem to speculate that by the time that Jesus began his earthly ministry, that something had happened to Joseph and that he had already died, but we simply don't know. And so it's an issue that the Bible is silent on. And so we can speculate, but we can't be dogmatic. And so I want to practice and model good hermeneutics and just say, when the Bible's silent on an issue, we need to be silent on that issue. Okay? My third question for today is, in Genesis 3, when Eve is talking to the serpent, is this Satan taking the form of the serpent or just controlling the serpent? So their question is Satan, did he take on the form of a serpent? Or did he just control the serpent? Well, first of all, of course, Genesis 3 does not tell us that the serpent is actually Satan. We don't find that out until Revelation 12. And it says the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So Revelation 12 tells us that the devil in Genesis, or I'm sorry, that the serpent in Genesis was the devil himself. So let me see if I understand your question. You're asking is, did Satan take the form of a serpent? In other words, did he morph himself into a serpent body? I don't believe he did. I believe that a serpent already existed and Satan possessed the body of that serpent. Okay? So that's my understanding is Satan doesn't have the power to create. So it's not like he created himself in the form, he's a disembodied spirit. So it's not as if he created himself into a form or morphed himself into a form of a serpent. No, I believe that the serpent was already there and Satan just simply inhabited the body of that serpent for his own destructive purposes. So again, thank you for all your questions today. I appreciate everyone. Keep sending them in. God bless.